I want to turn us now to two very sobering verses in the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and they're short, but they're powerful. Jesus says this. It's page 971 in these Bibles. In fact, it's 972. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Can I read that again? Enter through the narrow gate, Jesus said. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray today for ourselves here, God. We want to hear your call to enter through the narrow gate. Lord, help us understand how to do that. Lord, help us to be on that way to life, God. And we pray even now for any here in this building, any here in our city, in a nation, in the nations, God, that the many who are on that broad road to destruction, Lord God, we pray, have mercy. And God, where we are sleeping to these realities that you speak so clearly about, wake us up, Lord God. We pray for a great awakening. In Jesus' name, amen. In recent weeks, we've had demonstrations across the city, even across the world and right across the UK, by the Extinction Rebellion. I hope maybe you've seen the program that David Attenborough did on climate change. I really encourage you to watch it if you haven't watched it. This is the demonstration going on in Brighton. Just sober reminders that environments, populations of species are being wiped out at the moment in our world. I hope you're concerned about climate change. I hope you realize that actions have consequences. I hope that your concern leads you to action. I've been quite inspired by Greta. You know, Greta, she just believed what she was told about the facts about climate change. It's not that she's particularly an expert, she just believed the experts. And the research is really compelling. I've actually been doing some reading all around this, and I'm a scientist by background. Look into the science. It's very, very alarming what we're doing to our planet. I think actually as a church we have a lot we could learn from some of the climate activists, from people in the Extinction Rebellion, from Greta. You know, for we as a church, we're aware of a bigger problem than even climate change. We're aware of a bigger problem, and yet so often we don't actually warn people. We don't actually talk about it. We don't actually, even ourselves, sometimes really let it sink in. You know, we might be able to learn something from the Extinction Rebellion activists and people like Greta, but all of us, church and climate change activists, we all have so much we could learn from Jesus. Jesus here speaks words that remind us that not just do our greed and consumerism have consequences for our environment and then for people living around the world, but that all our actions have consequences far bigger than we realize. Do
You know, the message of the climate activists of David Attenborough, of Greta, is quite simple, really. Change your behavior, or else. And the else is not a pretty sight. The else is temperature increases and water level rises. You may think, well, I live up the hill. I'm not so close to the beach. Well, it's not actually just for you. There are whole cities that would be swamped. People's livelihoods that are already being decimated. So often it's the poor and the vulnerable who will suffer. This is big, big stuff. Change your behavior else. And here's the thing that they say. That they say that actually you're not going to change your behavior unless you believe some facts. And so really the battle is about what is true, what is the facts. That's where the battle is. That's why people are marching through the streets. That's why people are saying, look, here are the facts. You need to wake up to the facts. And the biggest battleground about the facts is where we're heading. The battleground with the climate activists is, are we heading for environmental destruction? Some would say that's where we're heading. I think it's very clear that we're at least heading for an increase in temperature, maybe even heading for a tipping point. We're heading for certainly what looks like the ice caps in the Arctic ice being completely kind of gone, probably in our lifetime. You can investigate it. We're heading for the likelihood of water level rises in particularly devastating some areas. We're heading for that. It is a picture that is destructive, even if we change our behavior now. Some say it's already looking too late. But Jesus, he warns us of a destruction that actually is far bigger than that. He warns us about something that he compares with life, because there's this way to life and there's this way to destruction. But he doesn't just use death. In fact, he's been throughout this Sermon on the Mount, he's been pointing to some very sobering pictures. Pictures that are to wake us up to the reality that all our actions, not just our greed, but all our actions have consequences. And I want this morning, humbly, but basing what I say on the authority of Jesus' words, one who, I feel a bit like Gretchen's just saying, well, this is what they say. This is what he says. He warns us. There's a way to life and a way to destruction, and many are on the way to destruction. And so I want us to think just this morning just about two very key questions. Are you heading for life or destruction? And then the second really key question is, well, what is the way to life? And the first point I want us to see this morning is simply this. The way to life is not the way of the crowd. Can you say that with me? The way to life is not the way of the crowd. Jesus starts with this encouragement. It's a simple, clear instruction in chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. But to encourage us in that, he gives us a warning. The very next thing he does is he warns us. He says, for there wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Jesus is warning us, and he wants us to do the instruction to go through the narrow gate by telling us, look, if you don't do this, then the consequences are terrible. Far worse than anything on the David Attenborough picture or anything like that. And it's really helpful us here to just see something very clearly about God's warnings. Oswald Chambers writes this. He says, always distinguish between warning and threatening. God never threatens, and the devil never warns. A warning is a great arresting statement of God's inspired by his love and patience. You see, this simple instruction, enter through the narrow gate, is so, so important that Jesus, straight after giving it, gives us a warning. And the warning is really quite simple. The warning is, look, that actually many are heading for destruction. Many enter through this broad road. I don't know if you've, here is we've got this clear picture of two gates, two roads, two destinations. I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase, or maybe people have said it to you, well, don't all roads lead to God? I don't know, what do you think? Do all roads lead to God? Well, if you actually look at the Bible, you realize you cannot escape God. That whatever path you go down, even if you turn your back on him, you actually still come face to face with God. You just have to decide, are you going down a path that's going to lead you to come face to face with the God of judgment? The God of justice? Or are you going to take a path which says, God, I need your grace, your mercy, the path that brings life? We all come face to face with God. And this picture of destruction is actually a picture that Jesus has spoken of a number of times. He says in chapter 5, verse 22, he said this. He says, anyone who, talking about the importance of getting right with our brother and sister, he says again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, which means you fool, is in danger of the fire of hell. And then he says in the bit where he's talking about lust and adultery, he says this, verse 29, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for one part of your body to be for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And then he goes on and he says it again. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. You cannot read the Sermon on the Mount and come away from it doubting in any way that Jesus believes there is a hell. In fact, Jesus knows there's a hell. Jesus knows that the judgment of God is real and that it's serious. That destruction is a good way to describe it. Now, I find when I really dig into these kind of passages, I find it overwhelming. I walk around the streets and I think, really, God? I see so many people living all kinds of different ways and sometimes actually it's easy to look at the ways they're living and think, wow, they seem to just live as they want. I mean, and sometimes we can even think, wow, that looks like a really smart way to live. John Stott really helpfully in a great book, this is a fantastic series, the Bible Speaks Today series. John Stott's written a fantastic book just on the Sermon on the Mount. He says this, this word of the broad road, broad, spacious, roomy. Some manuscripts combine these images and call this the wide and easy way. There's plenty of room in it for diversity of opinions, laxity of morals. It is the road of tolerance and permissiveness. It has no curbs, no boundaries of either thought or conduct. And Jesus here is picking up on stuff that's there in the Old Testament really clearly in Psalm 1. There's this picture powerfully painted of the way of wickedness that leads to kind of perishing and people being kind of destroyed, and the way of righteousness that leads to life and prospering. And in Isaiah 35, it points to this kind of way to heaven, and it calls it the way of holiness. Isaiah 35, I think we got it up here on the screen, and the highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness, and it will be for those who walk on that way. And the unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. And as you get to the Sermon on the Mount, you see that Jesus very clearly in Matthew 5, he's saying, look, when you just do what you want, when you follow the kind of tide of culture and the permissiveness, you're just heading for destruction. But then also he gets to chapter 6 and he starts challenging the kind of religious. When we do things for appearances or trying to earn our way to God, what is clear in the Bible as well is that whether that's trying to do Christianity in a religious way where we're saying, all right, I've shown up at church, I've kind of done my bit, I've given, I've prayed, so God, you've got to let me in. It doesn't work. Because we're never good enough. And so easily what can creep in is a kind of pride of not just, God, did you see that? But hey, did you see that? Because I'm good enough. And that's not just something that can happen in kind of Christianity and a kind of nominal religions where people say, I'm kind of trying to do my bit, God, for you. But huge numbers of world religions are based on that, whether it's Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism. People trying to earn their way to God, and yet they're never good enough. They don't keep what Jesus has said is the standard here in the Sermon on the Mount. The standard is in Matthew 5. The end, be perfect. For I am perfect, says Jesus. Be perfect, for that's what your Father in heaven is like. And I hear that and I think, God, is there hope for any of us? And the Bible is clear, actually, all of us, every one of us deserves to be headed for destruction. There's no one here in this room who I bet hasn't been challenged by some point of the series on the Sermon on the Mount or by some of the words of Jesus. We know our hearts. So this is massive, and it's a bit like the climate change thing. Because we're all complicit. In some way or other, we're all complicit. We kind of would rather not know that that's our problem, that we've kind of caused it in some way. We would rather not think about that. So we just kind of bury our head in the sand. But Jesus is saying, wake up. He's saying, enter through the narrow gate, because wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many go down it. And I hope you're thinking, well, Jesus, well, then what is the narrow gate? What is this way that is going to be so different? What is this way that is going to lead to life? And clearly it's not this broad gate. And John Stott again helpfully says that the broad gate is the one it's a gate leading to the easy way. It's wide. It's a simple matter to get on the easy road. There's evidently no limit to the luggage we can take with us. We need leave nothing behind, not even our sins or our self-righteousness if we're into the religious thing, or our pride. It's not the way of the crowd. It's not the easy way. But there is another way. There is another way that is the way of life. There is another way that Jesus says. He says, enter through the narrow gate. And he then says in verse 14, small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I want to make sure I'm on that narrow way. I want to encourage you, and I want us to be a church that encourages others, find the narrow way, enter through the narrow gate. And you know what's wonderful? As I read Jesus' words, I discover that he says that he is the gate. He is the gate. He says in John 10, these wonderful words, John 10, therefore Jesus said, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come, read this one bit with me, I have come that they may have life and life to the full. He is the gate, the way to life. So if the way to life is not the way of the crowd, let me just say really clearly, the way to life is the way of Christ. The way to life is the way of Jesus. The early church picked this up so clearly. They would said in Jerusalem in those early days when they started seeing God work in the lives of people and people turning to him, they got hauled up in front of the authorities and they said, you know, how are you doing it? And Peter said to the authorities, he said this in Acts chapter 4 verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which they must be saved. Now, it sounds like to say that is in this very politically correct, permissive, tolerant society, it can sound like a very arrogant thing. Except you have to remember that the one who is saying this is actually the one, Jesus, who came and took our place in the destruction that we deserve. That's what we're going to be remembering at the communion table. Jesus himself is the one who didn't just come and give us a warning or even give us a model or show us how to live. He was the one who didn't deserve, the only one who really walked that way of holiness, and yet he came to die in our place, to take the destruction that I deserved and that you deserved, that Brighton deserves, that the world deserves. And he doesn't just then say, right, well, I've just done that for, you know, just these select few, the Jewish people or my buddies or anything like that. No, he says, no, I've done that now that the way is open to anyone, the rich or the poor, the Jews or the Gentiles, the young or the old. The way is open. Jesus has paid the price at great cost. The gate price was his own life, and yet he paid it for you and I, that we might be able to go in. And he now invites anyone to say, come and find life. But it's a narrow gate. It's very different than the broad gate. This narrow gate is a way that requires us to not just recognize that he is Savior, but that he is Lord. It requires us to come and repent of our sin and believe in him, to turn from going our own way and say, Jesus, I want to go your way. So John Stott helpfully brings this out in this narrow gate picture. The gate to the hard way, on the other hand, is narrow. In order to enter it, you must leave, say this with me, everything behind. Sin, selfishness, ambition, covetousness, even if necessary, family and friends. Pause there. I've been thinking in this time of World Week and of the persecuted church that this is what it costs some of our brothers and sisters to follow Jesus. Because this is actually what it does cost. It calls us to hold everything else loosely and say, Jesus, you are enough. You are life. Not all this other stuff that I can sometimes chase after. You are life. For no one can follow Christ who has not first denied himself. The entry is also like a turnpike gate. It has to be entered one by one. God has no grandchildren. He doesn't say, okay, this whole nation will now become Christians. It's a Christian nation. It doesn't work like that. You have to yourself say, I believe and receive Jesus Christ. So I want to ask this morning, have you entered the narrow gate? Have you said, Jesus, yes, I believe and trust in you. Thank you that you took my place. Have you come to that point of saying, look, I want to turn from going my own way. I don't want to go down the broad path. I want to go down your narrow path. And I know the only way is through the narrow gate, through you, Lord Jesus. And I come and I want to see empty of everything else. I want to be yours. And that's why baptism is such a wonderful picture of starting out, because it's a picture of what actually happens in our heart. We say, look, I know I've sinned. I know I don't deserve to be on this path. People, when they're baptized, they declare, here we baptize adults who believe in Jesus Christ, who declare that, and they say, yeah, I want to repent of my sin, and I want to believe in Jesus Christ. And I want to follow him. And I want to ask, if you're here and you're thinking, well, I hope I've entered through the narrow gate, or I have entered, I want to ask if you've been baptized. Baptism is a great way to kind of look back and think, actually, have I been baptized? Have I gone through that narrow gate? Not that baptism is the gate. Jesus is the gate. But baptism is a sign that we've said, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. But here's the thing. Sometimes we can go, oh, well, yeah, I got baptized. Like the kind of religious duty we kind of tick off. And actually, we then just do our own thing. That is not the point of the sacrifice Jesus made. He didn't die. He didn't open the gate so that we could just go back on the Broadway. He opened the gate so that we could then live by his power and enabling this narrow way. That he would put his spirit into us to help us live the Sermon on the Mount. And not fearing that we might get it wrong and fall off, because he's got us. He's walking with us. But neither saying it doesn't matter how we live, but every day thinking, I'm going to pick up my cross and follow Jesus. And yes, it might be hard, but it's worth it, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm with him, and I know he's helping me. And maybe you know you have gone through the narrow gate. Maybe you even know, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. But maybe you're finding it hard at the moment. Maybe it feels narrow. It is narrow. You know why it's narrow? Because the narrow way is the way that says, I want to align my life with God's word. It's confined and constrained by divine revelation. It doesn't have the freedom to just pick and choose and say, well, Jesus might say that, but I'd much rather do this. Or, you know what, that sounds good. Or I'm trying to impress. No, it's saying, Jesus, I want to go your way. And that is hard. It's wonderful. There's no other way to live life. There really is life. But don't kid yourself that it's not going to be hard. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Christian in the time of Nazi Germany. He wrote an amazing book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in it he wrote this about this narrow path. He said this, to confess and testify to the truth as it is in Jesus and at the same time to love the enemies of that truth, his enemies and ours, and to love them with the infinite love of Jesus Christ is indeed a narrow way. Just look at that again. Think about it. To say this is wrong, this is right, Jesus is the only way in a world where people are not saying that, and to say you must repent and believe in him. And to have flak for that, even get imprisoned for that, and then to still love those people who are imprisoning you or condemning Jesus, that is not an easy thing to do. Do you think that's easy? No. But that is the call of Christ. That is the call of Calvary. To daily say, I actually want to live like that. To daily, when your spouse or your kids or your parents or your brother and sister in Christ or your neighbor actually do something that annoys you and you think, oh, I can't believe they did that, I'm going to have a huff about it, you actually say, no, I'm not. I'm going to love them. And love is patient. And love forgives. And love reconciles. And when you're tempted in this crazy city we live in where people flock to find freedom and do whatever they like, you're tempted to think, oh, that looks attractive, or they look attractive, or, you know, they look like they're having fun, and why couldn't I just, you know, actually, no, that's not fun. That's the way to destruction. Like in Psalm 73, when David looks at the wicked and he says, everything seems to be going all right for them, he says, and I'm having a struggle here. And then he remembers where they're headed. And he remembers who he's with. He's with God, and he says, no, I'm going to go this way. I'm going to go the way of saying no to temptation, to living for Jesus. And brothers and sisters, that's a daily, sometimes hourly decision. And I want to ask at the moment, are you committed? Not just were you committed, are you now committed to walking that way of life? To keeping your eyes on Jesus. I find reading from people who've kind of gone that way and persevered, and it really helps inspire me. I love this poem by Amy Carmichael. She was a missionary in India trying to help particularly rescue young girls who got caught up in sort of shrine prostitution, and she would just sort of rescue them out, and sometimes at great danger and very difficult circumstances. And she wrote this poem. She says, long is the way and very steep the slope. Strengthen me once again, O God of hope. Far, very far the summit doth appear, but thou art near, my God, but thou art near. And thou wilt give me with my daily food powers of endurance, courage, fortitude. Thy way is perfect. Only let that way be clear before my feet from day to day. Thou art my portion, saith my soul to thee. Oh, what a portion is my God to thee. And it's that remembering that he is the way, he is our portion, that means that we can go this hard way, this narrow way, with a delight. With knowing that whatever we face, like maybe Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress, you know, leaving the city of destruction and heading towards the celestial city, maybe going through hills of difficulty, we can know actually there's gifts of grace that God gives us along the way. Friendships, like Fiona was talking about. God's word and promises, his spirit to help us. There's grace along the way, and above all else, there's our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, our guide, the one who's with us and will not forsake us, the one who we can say, yes, Lord, you are my portion. And so we come to this table. We come to this table both as the way into the Christian life and the way on. It's a place where we come and say, yes, I do believe. I believe that Jesus' words are true, that he did die in my place, that this destruction is coming for those who've turned their back on him, and we've all turned our back on him. But I believe that Jesus took my place, was destroyed on my behalf, so that I could know freedom to walk this way of life. And God, I need your nourishment again for that journey. I need to remember your grace, your love, that you're worth it, that you're with me. I need to touch something, and God gives us something to touch. He gives us this meal. And he welcomes us. Come, take and eat. This is my body given for you. Come, drink. This is my blood poured out for you for forgiveness of your sins, so that you can live this life of forgiving and loving others. Let's come and believe. Let's come and receive at this table. Do you want to just be still? I'm going to make my way down to the table. Just in your own heart. You know whether you've gone through that gate. If you haven't, I'm going to lead you in a prayer in just a moment to say, I want to go through that gate. If you know you've gone through that gate, but you're kind of looking at the broad way, or maybe wondering, stay on the way of life, the narrow way. Repent and believe again. Let's search our hearts. Holy Spirit, Holy God, thank you for your warnings in love to us. Thank you for your invitation to enter through the narrow gate. If you're here and you're not sure if you've entered through the narrow gate, I want to encourage you just to turn to Jesus in this moment. You might want to echo this prayer as a way of saying to Jesus what it's in your heart. Just say, Lord Jesus, sorry for my sin. I turn to you. I believe you died for me. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness. Thank you for taking my place. Please come into my life by your Spirit. Please help me follow your way of life, even when it's hard. And if you've prayed that, or you've prayed that before, and I want to invite you to do two things. I'm not going to get you to raise your hand. I'm actually going to invite you to take communion. This is for those who believe. If you've done that in the past, this is for you. Not for perfect people, for forgiven people who believe in Jesus Christ. And if you've taken this meal and you haven't been baptized, I want to say, well, why not? Why not get baptized and go public and say to not just the person next to you, yeah, I'll take this, but to everyone who you know and these people, and say, yeah, you know what? I'm identifying myself with Jesus and what he's done for me. So Lord, help us now. We receive these wonderful, simple meals with thankfulness in our heart. You were pierced for our transgression, crushed for our iniquities. Lord Jesus, you were broken that we might be made whole. Thank you, Jesus. We receive you now in faith with thankfulness in our heart. Amen.